Isn't it a glorious thing to come together and sing about heaven? There are some places in the world where one cannot do that without persecution. But we can freely assemble, enjoy each other's company, and sing about heaven. Weda and I adopted three children when we ourselves were quite young. Two of them have died. One died of age when he was only 26. The girl died of multiple health problems when she was 52, only a few years ago. So one is left. His name is David, and he turned 55 last week, July 31st. I wrote him a letter and congratulated him on becoming a senior citizen at age 55. And I reminded him, two-thirds of life is behind him. There's a third left. And I added, perhaps the poet Robert Browning got it right when he said, "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to come. The last of life for which the first was made." Well, the days do pass quickly, don't they? And before we know it, we're not all that young anymore. And the years, even when they seem long, pass quickly. Job complained, our days pass faster than a weaver's shuttle. And one of the psalmists praised God by saying, "Do not forsake me now that I am old." I like the way Brother Alexander Campbell put it. We live in time, but we live for eternity. And I think one of the best arguments for taking life seriously is to realize its brevity. We are part of a story that really began with Abraham. And it was always reaching out for the grand consummation of that story, of a Messiah into the world, and our redemption in him. So we not only sing about heaven, we sing about redemption. The Germans called it the Heilsgeschichte, the story of salvation. That's what the story is all about. And the early patriarchs of that story were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm telling a story this morning within the story. There's the larger story with a capital S. Then there are many smaller stories that point to the larger story. I'm talking about Jacob's ladder, a ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And then there was the God of heaven at the top of the ladder, revealing things to him. So that's quite a story. But then I want to go on to have a word about our story that grows out of Jacob's story. So there's a special significance to the story of Jacob and the ladder that reached towards heaven. And if you would like to follow me in the reading, it's Genesis 28. And we will start with verse 11. So Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then on down to verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and ascending from it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you now dwell will be for you and for your descendants. And your descendants shall be in the rest of the land. And you shall spread, and they shall spread out in the rest of the earth, the north and the south and the east and the west. And then he said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you forever, and you will come back to this land with your people. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you. What can we make of this experience that Jacob had? What really matters about this story? Well, one thing would be that it reminds Jacob of the land promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. If you remember in the 15th chapter of Genesis, the Lord calls Abraham out so that he can see in the far distance and has him look to the north, then to the south and the east and the west. And he says, now, this land in which you dwell shall be for you and for your descendants. I will bless you, and your descendants will occupy this land. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then a few chapters later, that promise is renewed to Isaac. Very much the same way. Isaac is to look out over all the land of Canaan. And God promises that this land will be theirs, and that they will come back to it at a later time. And then we come to Jacob, and the promise is still renewed. the land in which you now dwell. The land in which you've had this dream shall be for you and for your descendants. And I will bless you and I will keep you, and one day I will bring you back to this land. A reference to the time that after 400 years in Egypt, the call would come and they would be led out of the land of Egypt by Moses and come to the land of promise. But another thing, Jacob was not the most exemplary character, as we know. In fact, he was something of a scoundrel. He had a way of, he seemed to have an art in deception. He was a trickster. And you know the story of how he deceived his father Isaac and his brother Esau. And with his mother Rebekah's help, he deceived them both and stole the birthright. And in that society, that was quite a loss for Esau. In fact, he resolved that he would kill Jacob. It was such a serious and personal insult to Esau that it meant that he should murder his brother Jacob. And so he was after him. And his mother helped him to escape. And he was on his way to his mother's brother's place in Midian, where he would be with Laban, his uncle. So he's on his way to what might be freedom for him. And there he stops at a place called Luz, which he later calls Bethel. And after he has this dream, this ladder, the Hebrew word may not be exactly a ladder, it might be more like a staircase. Anyway, angels are ascending and descending, up and down, suggesting or strongly implying that there's access to heaven, a connection between earth and heaven. And so Jacob's response is that the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now that's a marvelous experience to have, isn't it? A rather dumpy place, apparently, desert-like, and nothing particularly attractive about it. But the Lord is in this place. So that's one thing that this story teaches us, that there is an omnipresence with God. God is addressed as being in heaven, our heavenly Father. Well, that's his throne, and that's his abode. But it fell out. But he's everywhere. Is he with us in our mother's womb? Is he with us as we're growing up? When we start to school, is the Lord with us? In marriage, as we bring up our families? In all the bright moments of life, the Lord is there. And when darkness falls, difficulties come, even tragedies and tears. Yeah, we come together and we sing about a land in which there will be no more tears. Well, that is a promise, isn't it? In the Apocalypse of St. John the Divine, John sees the heavens opened, and he sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. And there's a great cry from heaven that says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is among men. He shall be their God, and they shall be his people." And the next line, "And every tear shall be wiped away." There will be no more sorrow and no more death, because all things will be made new. Those are the promises that we have, and those are the promises that we can count on, that we can even sing about. I see that the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Is the Lord in the surgery room? Is the Lord there when we hear the physician say, "I'm afraid I have bad news for you"? Is the Lord down on the Texas border where all those immigrant children are? Is he in Iraq and Iran? Is he in Afghanistan? The Lord is in this place, and the Lord is everywhere. What a beautiful truth. It's really the heart of our faith. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to be good enough for the Lord to be with us. Here Jacob was, really the stinker. Not the kind of a fellow that you would want for a next door neighbor. But he saw God's grace in action. Even though he was not worthy, the Lord spoke to him and said, "I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you until all these things are fulfilled." That is what faith is all about. Grace. Grace even for me. Grace, grace. Wonderful grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins. Well, there's all that to this story, but you know, there's another dimension to this story that I think we've mostly overlooked, and that takes us to the New Testament and to one of the stories about our Lord and a disciple named Nathanael. The Lord had spoken to Philip and invited him to follow him. And Philip goes to his friend named Nathanael. And now this is in John chapter 1, and if you want to read the verses, they start with verse 45. John 1, verse 45. Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him that our father spoke of and that the prophets referred to. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael, apparently having some acquaintance with the nearby geography, knowing that Nazareth was something of a mean city, nothing glorious about it, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And you know, there must have been a psychology to Philip. He didn't argue with Nathanael about Nazareth. Well, yeah, a good thing can come. No, he didn't go into any kind of a dispute with Nathanael over Nazareth. He simply said, "Come and see." Now, you know, that's not bad. We don't have to argue the case. Philip didn't. "Come with me. I'll introduce you. I want you to see for yourself." Jesus sees Philip and Nathanael coming, and he says something unusual. I'm not sure that we can know all that he meant when he said, as if talking to no one in particular, "Here comes an Israelite. Indeed, this man is really an Israelite." And then he adds, "in whom is no guile." Notice, we're going to notice some parallels with Jacob. Jacob certainly had the guile, but not Nathanael. And doesn't that say something about the values that Jesus had and the kind of character that he hoped to instill in people? No guile. No deceit. Sincerity. A sincere heart. Did not another poet say, "An honest man is the noblest work of God"? And this is what Jesus saw in Nathanael. He's an Israelite indeed. This is what a true Israelite should be. After all, his father is Abraham. And so he should be a man of great sincerity, a man of the heart. And Nathanael was that man. In him, there is no guile. Now, when Nathanael approaches Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Now, that's still a kind of an abstruse remark, isn't it? "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Now, the fig trees were suitable for shade. One was welcome to buy a fig tree to stand or sit and meditate. And that could well be what Nathanael was doing. He could well have been pondering his blessings, thanking God for all that he had done in his life. And Jesus saw all this. "I saw you when you were standing under the fig tree." And Nathanael responds, really touched by what Jesus said, because he knew that's where he had been when Philip found him, under the fig tree. He said, "Surely you are the Son of God." Now, that's early on in the gospel story, and one of the first, beside the demons, that recognized and confessed Jesus as the Son of God. "Surely you are the Son of God, and you're the King of Israel." Nathanael must have understood that it was as if Jesus was reading his mind as well as seeing him when he was under the fig tree. Anyway, he was very much impressed with Jesus' phenomenal insight. Now notice what Jesus says. You're all this impressed because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Now notice. More glorious things than these you shall see, because, now here's Jesus talking to Nathanael. You'll see heaven opened, and you will see angels ascending and descending, not on a ladder. You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. Jesus is referring to Jacob's ladder. And what we really see in this story, even as we read it in the book of Genesis, that, now, not that Jacob saw anything like this. He did not see the Christ in this story, but we can see it because we have greater light. Not only would angels be ascending and descending on that ladder that shows us that there is a way from earth to heaven. And the angels were making that trip from earth to heaven. But we also see down the aeons of time that the Son of Man would come in the form of Christ. And he says to one of his disciples, and is this not for us also? I tell you, if you were impressed by my seeing you under the fig tree, you've really got something ahead of you to see. Because one day you will see the heavens open and you'll see the heavens opened and you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He is introducing himself as the Savior of the world. And that ladder is a he. That ladder that Jacob saw is a person. He's the Savior of the world. He is our Savior. And he's our ladder from earth to heaven. Thank you.